Thank you, Lois. May my faith looks up to thee, O Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray. Take all my sins away. Oh, let me from this day be holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy thine. May thy rich grace impart strength to my fainting heart, my zeal inspire. As thou hast died for me, oh, may my love to thee pure, warm, and changeless be, a living fire. While life's dark maze I tread, and grief around me spread, be thou my guide. Bid darkness turn to day, wipe sorrow's tears away, nor let me ever stray from thee aside. Beautiful. Thank you, Lois May. Your Bible is open to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. While you're turning, let me remind you that Jesus has been betrayed by Judas Iscariot. While he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, Jesus returns to the place where he left Peter, James, and John, asking them to watch and pray, only to find them asleep. He found them asleep three times. And while he's speaking to them, after awakening them the third time, a large mob led by Judas and the chief priests and elders of the temple came to arrest him. Judas plants on his face a kiss, Middle Eastern custom even to this day. The soldiers grab Jesus. Peter reaches for his sword, cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And Jesus stops Peter, picks up the ear and replaces it, and tells Peter to put it away, put the sword away, because these things must happen in order that prophecy be fulfilled so that mankind can be saved. Jesus is taken to the palace of the high priest Caiaphas, where he is illegally tried by the Sanhedrin, that's the Jewish Supreme Court, at night. And they use paid witnesses against him. And he's condemned to death, even though the Sanhedrin had no legal right to do so under Roman law. In the meantime, Peter is busy denying the Lord. He does it before witnesses. First before a servant girl. Second before another servant girl. And finally before a group of people who are standing nearby. Now, if you've got your pen, I want to give you some things about Peter before we move on into this section, because I didn't have time to do this last week. Number one, Peter was already saved when he denied the Lord. Peter was already saved when he denied the Lord. Well, how could that be? How could Peter, who knew Jesus personally, how could he deny him not once, not twice, but three times? Very simple, just like you and I do. When we commit a sin in thought, word, or deed, we are turning our back on Jesus, even just for a moment. But Peter was saved. He did not lose his salvation. That's the second one. He did not lose his salvation as a result of what he did. If he did, then we'd all be sunk. Nod your head. You don't look spiritual. Yeah, we'd all be sunk. He was already saved, number one. Number two, he did not lose his salvation. And number three, he underwent discipline as a child of God. God deals with his children as a loving father. And when you and I sin in thought, word, or deed, the Holy Spirit does what the Bible calls rebukes us. In other words, he does this deep down inside. Remember me? And you say, yeah. Now, if at that point you say, I'm so sorry, Lord, please have mercy on me, and you repent, then we're done. Like with your earthly father. My dad used to take me to the bedroom because my mother was mad at me for something that I did. He really didn't want to spank me because it really wasn't as bad as she thought it was. Okay? Now, most of the time it was, but in that one or two instances, it wasn't. So he would take his belt off. He said, okay, well, I'm going to hit the bed and you make a loud noise so your mother will be appeased. And he would whack the bed and I'll scream, okay, that's enough. Now pretend you're crying and I'll go leave you in here for a while. And as soon as she heard me, reacting to the spanking, I wasn't going to do that anymore, then she was fine. Now, we don't pretend with God like that. I don't mean that. But what I'm saying is, if we confess and repent at that point, we're done. Okay? But if we don't, then the Bible does what the Bible says God does something called chastisement. That's just a big word where he does take the belt off and he does come after you. And that's pretty bad. If we confess and repent at that point and turn back to him, then what happens? Okay, we put the belt away. If that doesn't work, then we go into step three, which is scourging. And scourging is where God really pours it on. In fact, scourging can often result in the life of the believer being shortened. My mother would say it this way, when you get home, you're going to get it. My dad, it didn't matter. You got it where it was, and then when you got home. We used to have Borden's cafeterias, and if you stuck your hands in the potatoes, dad would whack you there, and then he would whack me when I got home for having to be whacked in public. You got it then, and you got it when you got home. And that's kind of how God shortens the life of the believer. The unpardonable sin cannot be committed by a Christian. That is saying no to the Holy Spirit to save you one time too many. One time too many. How many is too many? I don't know. It's different, I think, for each person. The Holy Spirit reaches and reaches and calls and calls and calls. And finally that person who said no and said no and said no and said no and said no says no the last time, one time too many. And the Holy Spirit says, I'm done. And then you can't get saved even if you'd want to. The thing is, you would want to. But the Christian who cannot commit the unpardonable sin can commit the sin unto death, which is any sin persisted in. And if you or I continually persist in a particular sin or sins in thought, word, or deed, God will shorten our life and he will deal with us when we get home, and it will not be pretty. At the judgment seat of Christ, look, there'll be a giant screen. Some churches have these great big screens. You know, we don't have those for a lot of reasons. Number one, you don't need to see me, a big head on the screen, number one. Number two, that would just empty the building. But, there'll be a great big screen. And every sin that you committed in thought, word, or deed that was not repented of is going to be on the screen for all of Christendom to see. Does that excite you? Scares me out of my mind. But if we confess and repent of it, it's blotted away, blotted out, right? The sins are put as far as the east is from the west. East is from the west. Deeper than the deepest part of the sea. And God says he will remember our sins, what? For a while? No, no more. Never again. So it behooves us to respond to rebuking or chastening if we don't the first time. And certainly it's smarter than having to go through scourging. Peter went through discipline. He was not disowned. He was disciplined. And he did get right with God. In John chapter 21, we see this. Number four, he did get right with God. Number five, if he would have died at that point, where would he have gone? Heaven. Why? Because salvation is not dependent on what do I do with my sins. Sin is not the issue in salvation. What have I done with Jesus? That's what's important. That's what's important. Quickly, number six, and this is all just introduction for chapter 27. Number six, restoration of fellowship gives the believer an opportunity to serve the Lord again. Restoration of fellowship with God gives us the opportunity to serve Jesus again. We're not cast off. In John chapter 21, Jesus had appeared to several of the disciples, including Peter. And they're eating a meal with Jesus on the side of the water there, eating fish that they caught and bread. And Jesus, this is after the resurrection, Jesus disciplines Peter by asking him if he, Peter, loves me. Lovest thou me more than these? You've read that. And he asks him that three times. And after each of Peter's replies, he instructs Peter to feed the lambs, feed his sheep. And he concludes this time with them, including Peter, by saying what? Follow me. He does not say receive me and follow me. He says follow me. Now you can't follow if you're not one of his. Lastly, Peter failed miserably. Would you all agree? He failed miserably, but he responded by repenting and got back into serving the Lord. And that ought to encourage you and I. When we sin, we are not cast off. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave us. The Holy Spirit rebukes our heart and calls us back into a right relationship with God the Father. And when we repent, He restores fellowship and picks us up, cleans us off, puts us back in His service. If you've ever worked on cars or trucks or tractors, you know how dirty they can become. A small oil leak can pick up all kinds of dirt on an engine or a transmission or a differential. And so you've got to repair that leak. And so you take the piece off, and the first thing you got to do is clean the thing. It's just so filthy. And you get it all cleaned up, you find the problem, you repair the problem, and you wipe it all down again, you put that part, listen, you don't throw it away, you put it back into service. Now I realize we live in the throwaway world. And most things are not designed to be repaired, but good equipment is designed to be repaired. And if you're saved, you're good equipment for Jesus. And if you confess and repent, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God washes you, cleanses you, and God repairs you, and He puts you back into service. No matter how egregious our sin might be, God loves us and restores us when we repent. What does that mean? It means to agree with God that what I did was wrong, and I confess it as sin. I agree with you that it's wrong, God, and with your help, I ain't going to do that no more, because I'm going to yield myself to you and ask you to wash me, cleanse me, and fill me, and I ain't going to do that no more. Now that brings us to chapter 27. That's what's leading up to this next section. When the morning was come, remember they tried him at night, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Roman procurator. After sentencing Jesus to death, which they were not allowed to do legally, the Sanhedrin sends him to the Roman governor, the procurator, Pontius Pilate. Seth, this light is flickering to distract me. Would you fix that, please? Satan will do anything to distract you or distract me in church. Did you know that? You all aware of that? Now you all be thinking about what light? That one right there above the fan is, there we go. Thank you, brother. All right. After sentencing Jesus to death, just turn them both off. There you go. That's perfect. We're good. When I was a boy, I was running a film. We don't say movie in Baptist church, running a film in church, and we had a center aisle, and I changed it to the second reel. It was a gospel film with a right at the part where the gospel was being presented, the little metal clip opened up and the reel fell off the machine and rolled down and broke the film right when it didn't need to. And the pastor asked me, I was like 15, the pastor said, didn't you put that clip? I said, I know I put that clip. Well, how'd that happen? I said, the devil did. That's the truth. The devil will distract you. When we were in Springdale, downtown, when our church was downtown, we were attending, the train was right here. Let's see, the pastor's train was right here. Fire department was right here. If a fire was going to happen on Sunday morning in Springdale, when did it happen? Right about the invitation time. If a train was going to go through Springdale on Sunday morning, when would it go? Right during the pastor's message. Now, you remember that the next time you're distracted to not pay attention to what the pastor's saying. So, after sentencing Jesus to death, which they were not allowed to do, they bind him and they send him to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. And according to secular history, Pontius Pilate did several very good things as a governor. He came from one of the best Roman families, very wealthy, but he was a very good governor. But although he was a very good governor, humanly speaking, he was a terrible person when it came to dealing with Jesus. He failed miserably when it came to dealing with the person of Jesus Christ. So let's look at what happened. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders and the people of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. When they'd bound him, they led him away, delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he, Judas, saw that he, Jesus, was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. In other words, what do we care? You just deal with it. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple at their feet and departed and went and hanged himself. Now Judas was present for the first of Jesus' three illegal trials. He led the mob to find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he attended this first trial at the palace of Caiaphas the high priest. And he's the one who sold the Lord out for money. Notice it says he repented himself in verse 3. Now, in the original language, that would normally be metanoio. Metanoio means to change our mind. And when you and I repent of our sins, we change our mind about that thing. Let's say, for example, that we have an anger problem and we get mad easily. And I'm my excuse has always been, well, that's just the way I am. You can just take it or leave it. That's the way I am. I've heard people say that about anger, fear, whatever. But when we come to the place where we realize that that kind of anger is a sin, then I'm going to change my mind about that and agree with God that it's wrong. That's metanoia. But here it's metamelane. Metamelane means to feel sorry for what he did. Judas felt sorry for Jesus and what he was going through, but he didn't change his mind about Jesus and who he was. So he felt sorry for himself, and he felt sorry about what was going on. Notice it says, and he brought the pieces of 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. What's the lesson in that? We're not saved by feeling sorry for our sins. We're not saved by making restitution for our sins. And it's so very sad, isn't it, that he didn't go to Jesus and fall on his face and say, Jesus, I am sorry. I repent of what I've done. I metanoio. I agree with you that it was wrong. I take your side against it, and I cast myself at your feet, and your mercy save me. He could have done that. He could have done that. So to feel sorry for your sins doesn't save you. He felt sorry, but it didn't save him. He gives the money back, and he feels so bad he goes out and commits suicide. But where'd he go? We didn't go to heaven. He went to hell. Not for what he did, but for what he did not do, which is to receive Jesus as his Savior. And nobody goes to heaven for being good, and nobody goes to hell for being bad, because good deeds and bad deeds don't send you one or the other place. It's what you do with Jesus that counts. And it's not as important how you begin as how you end. Amen? How you end. You come to the end of your life, having served the Lord, like Paul, who said, I've run a good race, I've fought the battles, I've run a good race, I've finished my course. Therefore, there is laid up for me in heaven reward. It's important not how you begin or how many or that you've stumbled. What's important is that you end right, and you can't end right until you get back on the right path. So feeling sorry for himself, he tried to make things right by works, not faith. Beloved, there are a lot of people in hell this morning who are there for that very reason right there. Judas was sincere. He operated on his emotions, not on revelation. He knew who Jesus was intellectually, right? But not in his heart. The demons know who Jesus is intellectually, but not in their heart. Satan knows and acknowledges Jesus as who he is, but in his mind, but not in his heart. Not in his soul. So you can know about Jesus, you can believe about Jesus, but it's quite another thing to believe upon Jesus. Amen? Notice verse 4. He said to them, I have sinned in that I betrayed the innocent blood of Jesus, obviously. Now, what he said really didn't apply to him. He said, I have sinned. Folks, that phrase is reserved for believers only. You say, what do you mean? Well, let me explain. He only acknowledged that he was a sinner and had sinned. But acknowledging that you're a sinner does not save you. You get saved by placing your faith and trust in Jesus as your Savior. Acknowledging who you are is not enough. If you could get saved by making a mental assent to that truth, by admitting that you're a sinner, then most folks in America would be saved this morning. Most would say, I'm not perfect. Most would say, I've done some things that are wrong and bad. In other words, if you gave them a very loose definition of sin, they would all probably say, well, yeah, I've done that too. Ray Comfort is really good at winning people to Jesus. You know who Ray Comfort is? And he takes the Ten Commandments and just goes on the street and says, the Bible says, the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not steal. Have you ever stolen? They'll say, well, anything, like a pencil from work. Well, yeah. Did you know the Bible says all thieves, and he quotes all thieves have liars and so forth. He goes down the list, will have their part in the lake of fire, and he just nails them with the Ten Commandments. So admitting you're a sinner is one thing, but receiving Christ by grace through faith is another. Repentance and faith are twin doctrines that cannot be separated. You have to turn from what you are and unto who Jesus is. Again, isn't it sad that Judas didn't say, I have sinned, and I now repent, and I place my faith and trust in this one right here, who's innocent? He just says instead, I betrayed the innocent blood. So the believer is the one who is to say, I have sinned. Here, Lord, is what I've done. I confess it. I repent of it. I ask you to wash me, cleanse me, and fill me. The lost man is to say, I accept Jesus as my Savior. It's not enough to say, I've sinned. The lost man has to say, I accept Jesus as my Savior. Would you bow your head for just a moment? With every head bowed and every eye closed, just for a moment, let me ask you. When was the last time, saved friend, that you allowed the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart and you confessed your sins of thought, word, or deed to God? When was the last time the Holy Spirit tapped on your heart like that and said, remember me? And you confessed to God that sin of thought, word, or deed. Agreed with him that it was wrong. And turned from it by faith to him, asking him to wash you and cleanse you and fill you as you yielded yourself to him. Well, it's been a long time, Pastor. I don't even remember the last time I did that. Well, let me ask you this then. How long do you plan to keep going on like that before you deal with it? My family hears me say something that's based on this biblical principle and it annoys them. One of them will have a pain or one of them won't feel good or something. And I'll say to them, did you take an aspirin? Did you take medicine for that? No. And my response is, would you rather hurt? And that sounds smartatically, but it's biblical. Why? Because the person who knows Jesus as their Savior, who knows that they've sinned in thought, word, or deed, but has not confessed and repented of it, is out of fellowship with God, right? Well, how long would you like being out of fellowship with God? No. I enjoy sensing his presence in my life. I remember what it was like when I first got saved. I can still remember that wonderful feeling back when I first got to know him and it seemed the world was mine. I had joy, I had springtime. But that's all just a memory anymore. I've lost the most important thing. And that's being close to Jesus. If you don't like that, why stay like that? The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Did you know not confessing those sins and turning back and restoring your relationship with God is a sin in and of itself? Peter repented. God restored him and used him mightily for the rest of his life. He can do that with us. What about you, lost friend? Do you understand that you're a sinner? Not because you sin, but because you're born that way and the sinning just proves what you already are? Do you realize and understand that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life? In a moment we're going to pray and then we're going to sing a hymn of appeal and we invite you, lost friend, to come and receive Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you are saved this morning, but you've been not keeping up with the Lord. you've just been playing fast and loose with the Holy Spirit. Well, God loves me. God's going to keep me saved forever. Yeah, He will. But would you rather come to the end of your life being able to say that God used me until the moment He called me home, and I've fought a good fight, I've run my course, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith? Or have God call you home earlier than He originally planned, and you wake up and up in heaven and say, what am I doing here so soon? I'm not saying that to frighten you. I'm saying that to make us realize how serious it really is. Jonathan Edwards, great American preacher of years back, preached a sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He should have been preaching about lost people in the hands of an angry God. Folks, that passage he was preaching from is saved folks in the hands of a God who is angry with our sin. Whatever God would have you to do, won't you do it as we pray and as we sing?